There's a story of a man who owned a huge ranch, and he had two sons, and on this ranch he had workers and employees, and it was more than they can handle on their own. And this man was very wealthy, but he was a very generous man, very kind man, and gracious man. And as his sons grew up in this position, they began to look around and realize, our dad owns a lot of stuff. Our dad is wealthy. And the younger of the two sons began to think to himself, I can't wait for the day when half of this is mine. But he grew impatient as his mind wandered and began to think about all the wealth that was going to be coming to him. He got impatient. He went to his father and he said, Father, give me the share of the inheritance that comes to me. What an incredibly rude and disrespectful thing to do. To say, Father, I don't value my relationship with you. I don't want your protection. I don't want your wisdom. I don't want your fellowship. I don't want your ways. I just want your money. It was as if the son was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead and that I just had your money. And so he asked, Father, give me my share of the estate that falls to me. And surprisingly, the father gave him half of his wealth. And only after a few days, the son was out of there. He left to go to a faraway country where he could live life on his terms, where he could spend his money and he could have his fun and he could live his life. And it wasn't too long before the money started to run out. And life started to catch up with him, and the consequences of this crazy life that he had been living, it all caught up to him and it all came crashing down. And he found himself with no money, no friends, in a distant country. He was a foreigner in the land, and no one was willing to help him. He could get the jobs, just basic menial things that wouldn't even provide for his daily food. These consequences caught up with him, and eventually he was at the lowest of lows. We'd say nowadays he hit rock bottom. And this young man hit rock bottom, miserable, having lived his life abandoning and forsaking his father. And he begins to think to himself as he's there in need, poor, hungry. And he says, back at my father's ranch, even the lowliest servant has enough to eat. Even those that aren't part of the family, they're just workmen. My father is gracious to them. They have enough to eat. He takes care of them. And he begins to regret, what have I done? What have I done? I left this relationship, this blessing with my father. I left that to go my own way, and now I've blown up my life. And for the first time in a long time, he starts seeing things as they really are. And he begins thinking correctly. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father and tell him, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've blown it. Just hire me on as one of the workmen. And he says, at least I'll be able to to live. And so he gets up and he begins the journey home. And as he gets close to home, his father is out on the ranch and he sees the son coming down the road. The father runs out to the front gate and turns and begins running down the road to meet his son. He intercepts his son and he welcomes him back. He falls on him with hugs and kisses. And he says, "This son of mine was lost and now he has been found. He was gone and now he has returned." It's a great story. I didn't invent it. It was Jesus that told this story. This is a story of the prodigal son. We could also call it the story of the forgiving father. Jesus tells this wonderful story. And it's a story that he tells because he wants to illustrate for us the reconciliation and the restoration that we need with God. In that story, the father represents God. And the son who goes wayward represents us, all of us. God's word tells us that we are all sinners who have fallen from God's glory. And because of that sin, we're separated from God. We thought that we knew better. And we found ourselves away from God, away from his provision, away from his goodness. And Jesus tells this story because he wants us to understand two key truths. And those truths are this: that the son understood his spiritual condition. He understood his standing before his father. He understands, what have I done? It's more than being just foolish. Is more than being just impulsive. In the story that Jesus tells, the son says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight." What does the son come to understand? He understands that he has sinned first and foremost against God as well as his father. And in this story, Jesus wants us to understand that just as his son understood his sinfulness and his need to turn from that sin and return to his father, you know, God wants us to understand that truth. That is a basic truth of Scripture. The second reason why Jesus told the story is because he wants us to know that reconciliation between the Father and the son is something that the father longed for. Remember in the story, Jesus tells a story of this great ranch, and the father is there. And as his son returns home, his father is watching. His father is waiting for him. "I want my son to return. I love my son." Well, weren't you angry with your son? Of course. Did the son wrong you? Was the son disrespectful? Was he rude? Was he greedy? Yes, he was all of those things. He sinned against his father, and yet the father was longing. Basic truth, that sin offends God. God is offended by our sin. It makes God cringe. When people wrong you or they do something wrong and it's an offense. Our sin against God is similarly offensive. And yet, God is gracious and he is longing for a restoration in that relationship. These are two basic truths that Scripture brings out: our need for God, our need for salvation, and God's willingness to meet that need and to restore us back to himself. If you're here today, if you're a believer, you understand the weight and the blessing that this is. Because you've seen God work his grace and his forgiveness and his acceptance of you. You've seen that firsthand in your life. And you rejoice in that. For those of you who have never trusted Christ, you don't know the Lord. It's my prayer that today that the veil would be open, that you would be able to see the beauty of that reconciliation, God's goodness and God's provision for you. He's provided that for you through Christ Jesus. And so take your Bibles, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and we're almost at the end of chapter 1. And as we come to this next section, what we see that reconciliation is what God intends, and this is what Christ Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross. God intends to reconcile wayward sinners back to himself. And it's all by God's grace. It's not because we've done anything to make us worthy of that. It's all by God's grace. It's all by God's goodness. And in Colossians 1, starting in verse 21, he says this: although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him blameless and holy and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So that's a big, long sentence. And you might be scratching your head saying, what does it mean? Well, we're just going to walk through it and see what it means. In this passage, we see two key truths. We see two principles here. And it's the principle of your standing before God. This is every single person who has ever lived. This is their standing before God. Either your standing before God is you are right with God through Christ Jesus, or you are estranged from God. You are wayward from God. Either you have a right relationship, and it's based on your relationship of faith in Christ Jesus, or you have a relationship which is broken. You're like that prodigal son in the distant land. There's no in between. There's no, well, he's mostly a good son. She's mostly a good daughter. No, it's either one or the other. And as we've been working our way through Colossians, what we've been doing is we've been seeing the greatness of Christ. Paul has been explaining to us, why do we believe in Christ? Why do we worship him? Why do we serve him? Like, why would I repent from my sins and turn my whole life upside down to align it with Christ Jesus and his teaching? Why in the world would I do that? And from verses 15 through 20, in these verses, we've been seeing the truth about Jesus Christ and his identity. You could count them with me. Number one, he's the Son of God. Number two, he is God who became visible in human flesh. Number three, he is the ruler of creation. Number four, he is the creator. And as the creator, he rules over his creation. Number five, he is the sustainer. Number six, he is the head of the church. And number seven, he is the only Savior. Verses 15 to 20 enumerate and describe who Jesus Christ is. That he is God, he is Savior, he is the ruler, he is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the head of his church, he is the only Savior. And as we read through these verses, we see this emphasis on Jesus, on Jesus, on Jesus. Who is Jesus? And there's about to be a shift. Paul shifts gears right here. He's been talking about Jesus, and now who's he going to talk about? I want to talk about you. We've been talking about Jesus and his majesty and his goodness. And right now I want to talk about you. How do you stand before God? What is your position before God? And you could start in verse 21 that Paul begins by saying, this is every single person who is apart from Christ. Every single person who has not become a disciple of Christ. In verse 21, he says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. He's writing to the Colossian church. These most of the folks that were there attending, they were true believers in Christ. And Paul says, I want to talk about what your life was like before you were a believer. That you were once alienated and hostile in mind. And this is the condition that is true of every single person. Every person begins life with inherited sin. Every single person begins life as a sinner. This is why we don't have to teach a child to lie. I've never had to pull my daughter to the side and say, hey, listen, you know, tell mom this, this, and this, and that's not the truth. This is how you lie. You don't have to teach children how to lie. They know how to lie. And why is that? Because they're sinners. We're all sinners. No one had to teach me how to steal. That just came out. And God's word teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person is a sinner. And because of that sin, we're estranged from God. That sin makes us loathsome before God. God's too pure to look upon our sin and accept it. And this is true of every single person. Every single person is estranged from God, separated from Him because of their sin. And you might say, well, I'm a good person. I do this, I do that, I do that, I do that. And that too is a symptom. And that too is an evidence of our sinfulness before God. That even though God tells me this is His law, this is His truth, and I violate that, even though I'm aware of that, I still want to argue with God and say, God, I'm really a good person. Deep down, really, I'm a good person. And deep down, I'm not. Because what is deep down, it comes out in the way that you speak and what you think and what you say and what you do. So here, what God's word is telling us is that it's explaining a person's position apart from Christ, before knowing Christ. And He says, and you were formerly alienated. Now, I want you to catch this shift here. For those of you that have been with us for these last few weeks, you've seen as we've taught through verses 15 through 20. But I want you to listen as verses 15 through 20 explains who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or whether things in heaven. This whole section is about Him, Him, Him. And who is the Him? It is Jesus. He is God. He is ruler. He is King. And Paul says, but you were once alienated, hostile in mind. This word to be alienated just means to be separated, to have no connection. That there was a connection, and that connection has been torn away. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, they had fellowship with God. They enjoyed that fellowship with God, and because of their disobedience, that connection was severed. It was torn. They were disconnected from God. They were disconnected from eternal life. Paul says that apart from Christ, you are alienated from God. You're separated from Him. He goes on to say, and that alienation, it comes out in two basic ways. It comes out in the attitudes of the mind, and it comes out in the actions. He says, you are alienated and hostile in mind. Literally, this phrase is enemy in your mind. We go back to the prodigal son. And what did the prodigal son think about his father? Father, I don't want your ways. I don't want your rules. I don't want your wisdom. I just want your blessings. Give me your blessings, and I'll go my own way. That was a hostility of mind towards his father. And this hostility of mind, or being an enemy of God in your mind, in your thinking, it doesn't have to come out and saying, I hate God. There's some people that they'll verbalize that. And they'll tell you to your face, I hate God. A lot of times they've had different traumas in their life. They've had significant problems. And they say, I hate God. But that's not the limit to hostility of mind. This hostility of mind could be just a self-focused thinking, a self-centered, selfish thinking. I'm going to go my way. I don't want to go God's way. Who gave God the right to be the lawgiver? And that hostility towards him, it comes out saying, I don't want God's ways. I don't like God's ways. I want to go my way. So this hostility of mind, it could come out in a very extreme way, or it could come out in a very subtle way. It could come out in a subtle way of saying, well, I want to do things God's way, but I still want to do some things my way. Can I give God 80% and then I take the lead the other 20%? And you think that you know better than God, and you go your own way on some of those special occasions. That's a hostility of the mind. And it comes out not only in our thinking, but it comes out in our actions. He talks about hostility of the mind and in evil deeds. In deeds of evil, actions of disobedience, transgressions of God's law. The hostility in mind and attitude of rebellion makes its way out of our hearts and our thinking, and it makes its way out into our actions. And you know what God's word says? That sin is not just a matter of our actions. Sin is a matter of the heart first. It begins inwardly, and then it makes its way out in our actions. Jesus said this. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, whoever gets angry with his brother, calls him a good-for-nothing or fool, has committed murder in his heart. Jesus said the same thing. For it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks lustfully after a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. It begins in the heart. And God sees not only the actions, but God sees the heart. He sees the thinking. And as Paul writes to these Colossian believers, he says, hey, I want you to think about, I want you to remember what your life was like apart from Christ, that you were alienated from God. You were separated from him. Your attitude was hostile towards God. Your actions were characterized by evil deeds, whatever they might be. But God searches the heart. He tests the mind to render to each person according to good or evil. God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows it all. And Paul, he reminds these Colossian believers, he says, think about your life. Remember what your life was like when you were apart from Christ. You were separated from God. You were estranged from him because of your hostility of mind and your evil deeds. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The pattern of your life, the pattern of your thinking, just the direction of your life, you were dead in transgressions and sins. It's another way to describe this estrangement from God. And I want you to understand that this estrangement that has taken place between God and men, it's not God's fault. God is pure. God is perfect. We could say God is the innocent party. A lot of times when people have some sort of a conflict, there's marriage problems or there's a problem, you know, with a brother or sister, and what happens is, you know, there's some sort of disagreement and they lose their temper and they say things that they shouldn't say, and you lose your temper, you say things that you shouldn't say, and both parties have some fault in it. And we've all been there. And you think back and you're like, man, I shouldn't have said that. I could have handled things differently. I should have said things better. I shouldn't have spoken out of anger, whatever it may be. But each party has a fault. They have a part to play in the broken relationship. This is not how it is with God, because God is pure. God is completely righteous and innocent. As the Creator, God is allowed to give us His law. As the Creator, His wisdom exceeds our own infinitely. God says, I want you to learn my ways. I want you to learn my wisdom. And in our sin, we say, no, I want to go my own way. And our rejection of God is sin. Our disobedience to God is sin. God is the innocent party. And sinners are estranged from God because of their sin. God has done nothing wrong. This is really important to understand. God has done nothing wrong. And in the things in life where you say, well, God should have done it this way, God should have done it that way, I'm reminded about how Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, deathly ill. And Jesus, he intentionally delayed coming to see Lazarus. He delayed and Lazarus died. And when Jesus comes and they have Lazarus and they've already prepared his body, they've wrapped him in the grave clothes, they've put Lazarus in the tomb, and it's already been 3 days. And Jesus comes and he sees Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And when Jesus comes, they fall on him crying, Jesus, if you would have come sooner, our brother wouldn't have died. Right? What were they saying? Jesus, you really let us down. They looked at the work and the plan of God like he made some sort of a mistake. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Martha says, yes, Lord, I know you're the resurrection. I know at the end of the age and at the end of all things, you're going to raise your people to life. Well, Jesus was wanting to make a point to them. And he says, where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus? And they take him to the tomb and it's all sealed off. And he says, open the tomb. And they say, Jesus, you can't open the tomb. It's already been 3 days. By this time, there's going to be a stench. And Jesus insisted, no, open the tomb. And he called forth Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He raised Lazarus from the dead after multiple days. And why do I tell you this point? Well, because it ties into Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection is only possible through Christ. But essentially, it's easy to look at God and say, God, you didn't do things the way I wanted you to do it. And so you're wrong. And that in itself is a symptom of our sinfulness. Rather than saying, no, God has reasons. And in God's wisdom, He does things differently than me because I am a creature. And he is the creator. He is infinitely more wise than me. I could trust him. And as Paul writes to the Colossians, he reminds them, hey, before Christ, you were estranged from God. You were separated and alienated in mind because of your evil deeds. And it wasn't anything wrong that God did. God is completely innocent. I read a story about an elderly couple. They had an adult granddaughter. For years, they loved her. She would come over to visit. They were like the perfect grandparents. And as this young girl grew up, she went wayward, rebelled against her parents, rebelled against the family, got involved, alcohol, drugs. She blew up her life. And she wanted to straighten out her life, and so she asked her grandma and grandpa, can I come and stay with you? And at first, things were going well, but then she began to drink again. She began to steal from them. She stole, you know, change from the change cup. She began to go through their things when they were gone, steal money, steal jewelry. She was supporting her drug habit. Eventually, she stole credit cards and applied for credit cards in her grandparents' name, racked up this huge bill. And when they confronted her, and they said, what is this that you've been doing? You know what her response was? She was angry at them. They did nothing wrong. All they did was to say, hey, listen, we invite you into our home and you have abused our kindness. You've taken advantage of us. You've stolen from us. We have loved you since the time you were born. We changed your diapers. We cared for you. We gave you the bottle. We were there at your birthday parties. We were there at your soccer games. We were there. We showered you with love. And you do this to us. And she continued in her anger. She cursed them out, told them off. She told them, I hate you. And you hear a story like this, and you ask, why would she treat them that way? And why was the relationship broken? It wasn't broken by them. They were in the right. They were only doing what was right. And it's the same way with God. God's word reminds us that our position before God, apart from Christ, is we're separated from God. And it's our sin that separates us. And God, He longs to restore you to Himself. This grandma and grandpa, they had to put their granddaughter out. They had to put her out. They still loved her. And what was their hope for her all along? That she would return, that she would admit her wrongdoing, that she would come to them, and that she would be restored. This is how God views the world. This is how God views sinners. He can't tolerate the sin, and oh, how he longs for the relationship to be restored. God wants to have a relationship with you. This is the hope of the gospel. And apart from Christ, you are estranged and separated from God. Paul reminds the Colossians of this. But he goes on in verse 22. Look down Colossians 22, 1:22. He says, and yet now he has reconciled you in his flesh. He says this was what your life was like before Christ, and yet now. This was your life before, but this is what it is now. And what was the difference? The difference is that they had responded to Christ. They heard the gospel, the good news about Christ, and they welcomed it. They welcomed him. They came to understand their need, their spiritual need for God. And he says, and now he, Christ, has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Formerly, they were alienated. They were separated from God. They're hostile in mind. But now there's a new reality that they have in a relationship with Christ Jesus, and that is this, that they belong to Christ. And they've been reconciled to him and to the Father. That reconciliation is dependent on Christ and trusting in him. Those who belong to Christ, who have believed in Christ, are no longer alienated and hostile in mind. Because the reality that is in the past has passed away. And there's a new reality and a new position that they have in Christ Jesus. They've been brought back to God, and it was Christ who ushered them back to fellowship with the Father. He says, he has now reconciled you. What does this mean? What does it mean to reconcile? I think we all understand that. We've had relationships that have been broken. And you know what it's like to be at odds with someone. You have words with them and things just aren't right, or maybe the last time you left it was like a big blow up. And a couple months later, you run into them at the store. Like, this is awkward. And you think, you know, if they're a distance away, maybe they didn't see me and I could avoid them. And there's that sense of dread of running into them. Because then, yes, everyone knows, this big elephant is in the room, that there's things aren't right between the two of you. And there's guilt that's involved in that too, that I did things that I shouldn't have done. I said things I shouldn't have said. Reconciliation is getting back on the right terms. It's to restore a friendship back to harmony. And here, Paul reminds the Colossians, he says that Christ has reconciled you. He's brought you back into harmony with God through what he did. He restored that relationship. He made it right. And now there could be forgiveness and harmony. And how is this possible? We've already seen that reconciliation is needed. It's because of our sin and how sin separates us from God. But how is it that God could reconcile us? How could Christ do it? Well, he did the work. It is Christ who does the reconciling and the saving work. Salvation is never the result of you trying to earn things or being good before God. Salvation and reconciliation isn't anything that you can achieve on your own. A little story about, my dad loves to tell this, that when my older brother was about 3 years old, he had a little toy hammer, you know, and back in the days where they made things out of real metal. And so there's a little metal hammer with a brass hammer head on it, and my brother was going around, I fix things, you know, and he tap stuff. Well, he fixed the back end of my dad's Volkswagen Beetle. And every tail light, he just went through one by one. I fix. And he broke it. And how's a three-year-old supposed to make that right? The three-year-old can't go to the store, and three-year-old doesn't have money to buy the stuff or to make it or the know-how to replace those lights. And in the same way, there's no way that you or I could fix things with God. Because of your sin, because of your waywardness, there is nothing that you could do. Become a billionaire. Give a bunch of money to the poor. That won't fix anything. You could try all your might to turn your life around and be good. That won't fix anything. What Paul does is he reminds them it's Christ Jesus who fixes it. Christ Jesus is the one who reconciles you. How could Christ Jesus reconcile us back to the Father? Well, through his fleshly body, through death. And what does that mean? It means that Christ Jesus left heaven and he came to earth in our place, in the place of sinners. And he lived a perfect life. That he was God who became flesh. Only God could pay the penalty. Only God could pay the infinite debt that you owe because of your sin. It's a debt you could never ever work off. And Christ Jesus came and took on flesh. So as God, he could pay that penalty. And he came a man so that he could die to pay the penalty, because God's word says the wages of sin is death. This is what I deserve because of my sin. I deserve to be separated from God. I deserve death. I deserve hell. Christ Jesus came to pay that penalty. And he did it in his fleshly body. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. That he would send a promised Savior who would save people from their sins because they couldn't do it on their own. Keep your spot here in Colossians. I want you to turn over to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is almost in the very middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Keep on going till you come to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. If you don't have your Bible with you, I want you to take on your bulletin or whatever paper you have. Just write Isaiah 53 on that. Every single one of you, just write Isaiah 53. Later on today, I would ask you to look this up. Read all of Isaiah 53. It's only around 20 verses. It's very short. Isaiah 53, but we can look at verses 5 and 6. This is how Christ Jesus is able to reconcile us in his fleshly body. And Isaiah 53 is a prophet. Isaiah, he wrote this roughly 600 years B.C., 600 years before the time of Christ. And this is a prophecy of what God's promised Savior would do. Listen to what he writes, Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The discipline for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Doesn't this sound like the trial and crucifixion of Christ? And as the New Testament writers, they understood that Jesus, everything that happened to him as he was scourged and whipped by the Roman soldiers, and as they pressed the crown of thorns upon his head and it pierced his skin, and as he was nailed to the cross and they drove huge spikes through his wrists and through his ankles. He was pierced through for our transgression. And after he died on the cross, the Roman soldier, to make sure that Jesus was in fact dead, he took a spear and he pierced his side. All of that was prophesied 600 years before. And he was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. By his scourging we are healed, and all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Jesus, he paid the price to make you right with God. This is what it means when it says that he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. And he did that in order to present you before God, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. You can turn back to Colossians 1. Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty. And it's through his holy life that what he does, he grants to you, he imputes to the believer forgiveness, cleansing, and you stand before God reconciled, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. It was a substitution. Jesus says, I'm going to take the penalty in their place so that they can have fellowship with my Father in my place. It is the work that Jesus did. He has reconciled you in Christ. Now there's only two standings. You're either in Christ and right with God and enjoying all of those blessings of having a relationship with him, or you're apart from him. And really the way to receive this forgiveness that God has granted and he's provided in Christ Jesus is by receiving Christ Jesus personally. By saying, Jesus, I understand, I admit I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. I understand that my sin, my thinking, my actions, my deeds, all of these things, that it has offended God, it has offended you. That fellowship is not there and it needs to be restored, but I believe that you are gracious. I believe you died on the cross to pay my penalty. I believe your way is the right way. I want to turn from my way and I want to turn to you. I'm trusting you. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want you to bring me back into fellowship with you and with the Father. That is the way to move from being alienated and hostile in mind and moving into being reconciled with Christ. It's all through faith. It's all through trusting. And here's the beauty of the gospel. God says it's never by works. It's by faith. Do you believe what I've done for you? Do you believe what I said is true about your need for me? Do you believe that I'm gracious and willing to forgive? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you come to me in faith? And when you come to Christ in faith, you become a disciple. You say, just like that prodigal son, even the servants have it better in my Father's house. I want to come and I want to learn God's ways, because his ways are better than mine. And so God has brought you here today. You're not here on accident. I know some of you are here because grandma and grandpa twisted your arm, or someone invited you and you've come, but you're not here by accident. You're here because God wants you to understand this beautiful truth, this wonderful truth, this good news that eternal life and reconciliation with God is made possible because of what Christ Jesus did. And will you believe him? And will you trust him? Will you follow him? Paul ends this section in verse 23 where he says this. He says that he did this, Christ did this to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach if you continue in faith. Your standing before God is made possible by faith, And it continues as you trust him day by day, saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I want to follow you. Help me to trust you and to continue in faith. And for those of you that have come to trust Christ, you're a disciple of him. You understand, you see this and you see the beauty. You say, how amazing is God that he would do this for someone like me? And he's done it, and he's brought me into fellowship with him. And all I could do is I just give thanks. And I glory in Christ as my Savior and Lord. This is the response that God intends from his word, that we would see the greatness and the glory of Christ, and that we would glory in him and saying, he is worthy. And I'm going to follow him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as I pray. Father, would you bring about what you intend from your word? Father, pray that you would bless each person here. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, would you cause the light of the gospel to shine in their hearts? They would understand the hope of forgiveness, reconciliation, that they would see your grace. Lord, help us as we remember Christ today. Lord, that we would glory in him, that he would be our treasure. Lord, that we would treasure you for who you are and for your greatness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.